Right, my name is Mac. It's my wife, Nordine. Can I ask you just to come here, please? She doesn't like the limelight, though she teaches very well. This is my wife, Nordine. We have a son. He's 21. He's this high, studying at Potch, third year, BCom. And a daughter, she's 16, becoming 17 next month. She's at Melkbos High School. Yeah. So we're a little family of four, the Daimi family. And often I've prayed, Lord, as for me and my house, we will try our best to serve you, but we choose to serve you, as Joshua prayed. Thanks. So it's such a privilege to be with you folks. We're at Sunningdale AM congregation. We're full-time elders. Our main task for the church is to present discipleship journeys with a specific focus on marriage. Marriage preparation, the restoration after divorce, in a healing course called Soul Care, and then parenting. So we have these courses that we've, by God's grace and years of bumping our heads, making mistakes, we've learned, and we take folk on a journey of discipleship regarding these specific issues in our lives, which affect us positively or negatively. So this morning I want to talk to us about keeping on, keeping on. Keep on keeping on. There it is. How many of you have felt, yes, I just cannot carry on anymore. It's getting too much. Who felt that this week that's just passed? One, two, three, four, five. Who wants to be a bit more honest? Who's really felt it this past week? Lord, it's getting too much. Who's felt it this last year? Okay, more, majority. So there's this lady in Kroonstad. I grew up in Kroonstad. There's a lady called Elsa B. Oh, I shouldn't say names. Be careful. Okay, I don't say nothing else. I hope you don't. Do you know her? Anybody know her? Okay. Oh, my goodness. I'm in trouble. Andrew got wrapped over the knuckles for this. Okay, in any case, this lady, but she won't mind me sharing the testimony because it's a beautiful testimony. And her, she had an unfaithful husband for many years. And she chose to keep praying, trusting for his salvation. She was unequally yoked. They're both unsaved when they got saved, when they got married. She got radically saved, served God passionately. And he committed many unfaithful acts over many years. For 20 years she prayed. She kept on praying, kept on trusting. Then he got radically saved. He's a lawyer. And then he, instead of becoming the divorce lawyer in the town, he became the guy that is the counseling divorce lawyer. And he ended up hardly divorcing people that came to him for divorce and counseling them to wholeness. But she had to do one thing. She had to keep on keeping on. Ouch. I know. It's not nice to be married to an unfaithful person. It takes a price. It takes a sacrifice. It's another lady that I know who had a very abrasive, hard, harsh mother. Grew up with a very criticizing, discontented mother. And the mother kept nailing her and going at her. Embarrassing, shouting at her, screaming at her. And this daughter at one stage when she was younger, she retaliated. But when she became older, she started turning the other cheek. And for 23 years, she just kept loving, bearing with the mother, loving. And the mother passed on about 2 years ago. But before the passing on, the mother started reaching out. And this daughter, just loving her mother, despite the mother's ugly, disgusting, abrasive, harsh behavior towards her, the daughter just kept loving her back, as Christ does with us. And about a year or so before the mother passed on, the mother said, I'm missing you. I need you. She'd never told the daughter she loved her. She'd never shared her heart with the daughter. She's never shown the daughter that she cared for her. But after 23 years, she says, she started responding to that unconditional love, that care, that keep on keeping on love, that not giving up perseverance love. And she said, my daughter, hey, I love you. I thank you. I appreciate you. And so many chains broke off this daughter's heart, her mind, her body. And she became free and she's becoming whole in her mother wound. We all sit with wounds. But wounds often only get sorted out if we keep on keeping on trusting in God, holding on to Him for dear life. I see faith as, I'm not talking about faith, although with this is all faith. I see faith as, and I say it with a lot of respect, it's like us, you know, a bull terrier, when they bite, their jaws lock. Am I right? The dog, die honde kenners. Hoeveel van julle is Afrikaans sprekend? Hoeveel van julle, oh, julle is meerderheid. Hoeveel van julle verstaan nie Afrikaans nie? Okay, so we'll stick to English. You look like the biggest boerkie. No, I won't pick on you again. You look like the biggest boerkie in this church, but you can't speak Afrikaans. Lay hands on him. I mean, he looks like a real. Look, stand up, show him. He's big, he's bearded. I mean, looks real boerkie. Okay. So my wife says, you must stop with this boerkie. But my mother's Afrikaans, my dad's Lebanese. So I'm a mixed grill, a pavement special. Like Maurice, your lead elder. Who's not a pavement special here? Saved by the grace of... you proud man. Let's drive out that spirit of pride. All right. So, it's a shock to see how general culture worldwide is changing. Who of you listen to the news and you think, oh God, what is going on? I mean, everything that's right is becoming wrong, and everything that's wrong is becoming right. Unnatural relationships are being pushed, are being promoted, are saying that's the way. You can hardly watch something and they don't push an unnatural agenda. It's shocking. The other day I watched Anne of Green Gables, the new version on Netflix. They push it in there and go read the original book of Anne and Green. There's no such thing, but they write it into it. They're pushing that big time. There's a gem, but even worse than that, there's something that the enemy's been doing subtly with our modern culture that makes it harder and harder for us to accept the Word of God and what it says about keep on keeping on. An elderly couple were chatting, not myself, another family were chatting, an elderly couple, and they said to them, tell us, what is the success of your marriage? And the elderly couple said, you know, the success of our marriage is when something breaks, we keep fixing it. We don't replace it. So for 40, 50 years of marriage, if something broke, an instrument, a thing, a gadget, or what, we fixed it. We didn't just replace it. And so we applied that to our marriage. We mess up, we fix it up, we repent, we turn the other cheek. For a lifetime, we have the same vacuum cleaner. Okay, I know today things don't last that long, but I mean, maybe that day they also didn't last that long, but they kept fixing it. To replace something wasn't as easy as it is today. So we have fallen into a culture of replacing things, getting the new thing, and it's done something to our psyche. And unfortunately, we start applying it to the kingdom of God. We don't keep on keeping on in faith with God, in our service in the kingdom of God. We start wanting to have a microwave Christianity, a quick fix of instant gratification and satisfaction, relationship, intimacy with God. I've picked it up in myself. Could I dare say that it's in you? Lord, my way, quickly, quickly. And if God doesn't answer and doesn't reply the way I want Him to reply, then I stop reading the Word. I fall away. I lose hope. This world is bombarding us with a better than newer. To be the in crowd. We're surrounded with it. How many cell phones have you had since cell phones have come out? When we grew up, Morne, that was not there. Oh, I shouldn't. Okay. Jacobus, to ons groot geword het. So he's lost his courage. I'm pointing too much to him. So when we, to ons groot geword het, jy het nie net iets vervang nie. You kept with it. You held on to it. You fixed it up. You didn't just replace it. You didn't go for the newer, the better cell phone. The newer thing. And you know, the problem is,
slowly but surely it starts changes our psyche in that we don't persevere and keep on keeping on. We give up and we replace, we change. We apply that to marriages, we apply it to relationships, and we apply it into service of God. Who says Anan, amen? Is this truth? Do you see what I see, what the Lord has shown me? So we're being slowly but surely, we're being indoctrinated. Slowly, you know, like if you put a frog in a boiling pot of water, it jumps out immediately. But if you turn that pot slowly but surely, warmer, before they know it, the frog is so tired because of the heat, it ends up dying. And the enemy through the world that we surrounded by the culture of the world, he's slowly but surely sapping us of our spiritual tenacity, sapping us of our spiritual strength, our spiritual doggedness, our perseverance, our pushing in, pushing through. We say, God, whatever comes, I'll hold on to you. I will finish. I will stay the course. I will run the marathon. Christian walk is not a race. It's a race, but it's a marathon race. It's to finish the marathon, not to come first. That's not what God's interested in. Is you must finish your journey of faith. You must run the marathon. It's a long distance haul of 30, 40, 50 years. Not as things come my way or don't happen, I give up, I back off, and I fall back in faith. And I lose trust and faith in God. Newness is running rampant and running away with us as the church as well. We spoke this morning of debt. What causes us to make debt? A desire of the new, the next, the better. I want something I can't afford. I'm not judging you. I've also fallen into that trap. But God's big enough, like Monet said, He's got a cattle on 1,000 hills. He'll help us. He'll save us. Supernaturally, He'll give you. God has provided for me and my wife supernaturally for us to put our child through varsity without any debt. It's not my money, it's His money. Being a minister for most of my life and a missionary, we couldn't put away, but God provided. So God can and will provide for you. But take note, take cognizance of the trap that the enemy is trying to trap us in. And that is the desire for quick fixes and replacement and new things. The challenge is, and the problem is, materialism is contrary to perseverance and stickability. If you want new things and everything, it goes against the grid of staying in, holding on. And persevering. It's when you want something new, you automatically have to say no to something else, the old, because you're grabbing at something new. And that's like change our minds to say, but we fall into the trap of the enemy, and it's influencing our stickability and perseverance in our pursuit to discover, to taste, to see, understand who God is. We're running away. We're not running away, but we're not as tenacious anymore. We don't get a hype or a thrill or something, then we back off. Oh, Lord, you know. And I'm not, guys, I'm preaching to myself too. God nailed me on this and said, I love you, but take note. Take note of what the enemy is trying to do. He's getting my church to want to give up. My body to give up. Stay the course. Just endure. Just keep on keeping on. Just don't quit. Never quit. Never quit. Imagine if Christ, when he was bleeding, he was so traumatized, he was sweating blood. Imagine if he said, no, I'm turning back on this. But he said, Father, help me. And he did ask God. He said, God, can I get out of this? Can I ask you that I don't have to drink of this cup, but this cup pass me by. But not my will, your will. And I think some of us, including myself, have said, Lord, let this cup pass me by, and then I choose for it to pass me by. And I don't say, Lord, your will, not my will. I make that decision. I'd rather go for something easier, not as compelling, not as tough, not as strenuous. Quitting may not be permitted as part of our vocabulary. We need to finish, to complete the marathon of Christian living on this earth. If we are to receive the victor's crown, if we are to be successful as children of God. Who wants to end this marathon well? Then don't give up. Whatever the enemy throws at you, whatever God puts you through to form your character, to develop you, choose not to give up. Be tenacious. Wees gelooflik hardkoppig in jou stand vir God. Al kom wat teen jou. Doesn't matter what hits you. Remember, it's not about, I want to repeat, it's not about coming first. It's about ending the marathon, coming to the end. Just keep putting one step in front of another step. No matter what gets, whenever, whatever, whoever throws something at you, say, God, I will keep trusting you. Imagine if Noah had to give up. Imagine if Joseph had to give up. Imagine if your elders had to give up. Morna, how long have you been in full-time eldership? 16 years. They have eaten rocks, including many of you too. They've chewed. And they've not given up. They've held on to God. We find that many folk that come out of divorce, children, struggle to trust themselves and trust potential partners, life partners, because they've not seen tenacity and unconditional love and not giving up. They've not seen that between their daddy and their mommy. And if you have been divorced, there is forgiveness. There is restoration. Not picking on you. But here on out, guys, let's stop giving up on each other. Let's stop giving up on the kingdom, on the name of God. Perseverance, faith. Let's stop with that. So we work with a lot of kids of divorce. And it's like something is cracked. Not all of them. Some of them are cracked on the inside. They don't trust someone else as they should because their dad and mom didn't trust, didn't put up with each other's nonsense, didn't show unconditional acceptance and love and perseverance with each other's attitudes and problems. They gave up on each other. So who says, I'm not going to give up on this marriage, so I'd rather not engage in marriage. You follow what I'm saying? Does it make sense? Do not give up. If you look at the 10 virgins and the 5 that didn't finish well, didn't finish the race, they didn't persevere till the end. They, you know what? They even forfeited eternal life. The doors were closed for them because they did not persevere. They missed the race. They missed the end of the race. Because they did not persevere. They don't carry on. We need to actually slap ourselves through the face and say, realize, smell the coffee. There's one extremely important fact that we need to realize. Satan is doing everything in his power to rob you and me of our faith. And he'll throw whatever he can. And there's obviously protection, but some of it God allows so we can learn to stand in faith despite bad circumstances. We can learn perseverance. We can learn to be like Christ that knew what was coming but said, your will, not my will. So we can learn to submit to God's will and not follow the flesh. And what is too hard for us, we give up and we replace and we change. So Satan's doing everything to trip us up in our faith. He wants you either to weaken your faith or to lose your faith. If you lose your faith, you've lost your soul. If you weaken your faith, you've lost your destiny. Because God has got a purpose and a dream. And he can only fulfill that dream and that purpose through your life if you hold on to God with all of your might and your strength. But when you lose, when you start weakening your faith, you don't step into the footprints of God. You don't follow through in what he's guiding you. You're not experiencing God to his fullness. You're not experiencing God and his dream and purpose for the breath he's given you. You're not fulfilling his purpose for you because your faith is weakened. Now, God will use weak faith, yes, for sure. And as long as you get out of that weak faith, you learn from it, you will fulfill your destiny. But if you stay in a state of weak faith and you give up on God, then you're busy hurting His purpose and dream, His mission through your life. Scripture says, let's read it. 2 Timothy 4, verses 5 to 8. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work, this is the NLT, I think this is not the NLT, yeah. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I fought the good fight. You can see he's at the end of his life here. He's coming to the end. I fought the time of my death is near. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. He's finished that long race of his life, the marathon, and I've remained faithful. All the time he's remained, he's still the end, he's remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, being with God forever, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. It's for us too. I watched this amazing video of a guy named John Burke, and he was an agnostic, and he did research. He actually interviewed 1,000 near-death situations. You know what near-death means? They died and they come back to life. So he researched 1,000 near-death situations, and he found common strands through each one's stories. I'll mention two common strands because some of them went to hell and came back. And there are common strands there too. But the two amazing common strands that I picked up from his research, he's written a book about it, of people that have gone to heaven and come back. He said that when you go to heaven, there's your family that's passed, that's deceased, that are saved. They await you and they welcome you. And Jesus also awaits you and welcomes you. All of them have that same story. They are welcomed. And he says, amazing thing is, each one had the same story about that light doesn't come from a certain one source like the sun on the earth. Light emanates out of everybody's bodies. Light comes out of your family's body. Light comes out of the grass. Light comes out of the flowers. Everything has got the light and the love and the life of God. Nobody, everybody that was there doesn't want to return. They know they designed for that place. But then God says, your times are ended. Come back. So if we persevere and we don't give up, there really is an amazing, great reward for us. The scriptures before this 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 5 to 8, verses 1 to 4, Paul speaks about the evils that's going to come on the earth. And evil's already in their day, but he says in the end times, these things will happen. And he says, in this time, to be persistent, to persevere, to work for God, to work on your calling, to persevere in your calling. First calling is to remain saved. Second calling is, what do I do as a saved person? First calling is to remain faithful to Christ, to remain believing in Jesus. Second is, what comes out of that? What's the outflow? What's the work of tasting and seeing that God is good? And then to watch out, he says. How do we stay persevering? He says, watch out, be careful. There will be false manipulative messages and teachings of a new culture. Are we experiencing that? Replacement of everything, new thing, modernism, materialism, secularism, relativism. I'm not going to go into the definitions of these things. But they're all unscriptural. You can look them up if you want to. Relativism, secularism, modernism, material. These are all things that we're experiencing and that's influencing. It's infiltrated our thoughts, our approach, our motives. It's turning us upside down. So verses 3 to 4, the preamble to where Paul says, I've run the race. I've finished. I've completed. He says here, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. Are we experiencing that? Massively. So how do we stand above this atmosphere that we're in? How do we get over this world that we're in? How do we overcome the culture we find ourselves in? How do we finish this marathon? How to keep on keeping on is the way we have. How do we respond? What's the remedy to the world around us? And we find that in verse 5. Because Paul says, these are the things that's going to happen. And then he says, now do this. These are the things. If you do these things, you'll be able to finish the race well. And he ends off with, he's finished well. Now he says, what do we have to do? Verse 5, the first point is, be sober-minded in the ESV. In the New King James, watchful. In the NLT, it says clear-mindedness. Be sober-minded, watchful, clear-minded. So how do we persevere? How do we get to the end of the race? How do we keep on keeping on? By doing this. Now, what does this mean? It says to you, you have a choice to be not sober-minded. You have a choice to be swallowed in, or you have a choice to be sober-minded, not to be distracted by the lures of this world, to take cognizance of this morning's message, to take cognizance of who's talking to your heart. Because you know what I'm saying this morning is actually not new to any of you. Am I right? Maybe it's put more succinctly, clearly, we've hit the nail maybe on the head, but God's been talking to your hearts about this stuff. You've wondered about it. Am I right? God's been saying, watch out. You're being swallowed in by the lust of the world. Not sexual lust, yeah. That too. There's much more lust than just sexual lust. Watch out. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Be clear-minded. Don't be distracted. Lured, influenced by the world's ways, which will lay you down and lure you away. So we have that. We have a choice. We either allow that to swallow us in, or we choose to listen to who? The Holy Spirit. Because like I said, you know, these things, God, listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to His counsel. And not only hear Him, but do what He says. Even though it costs you a price. Not my will, Lord, but Your will. I want this new Mercedes-Benz S-Class. Lord, I want it. And I know it's tempting, but let this beaker pass me by that I have to resist it. I want to buy that Merc. It's a silly example, but it's relevant. Or Your will be done, not mine. Okay. I'm not going to fall into paying 15,000 rand a month to pay a car off. I'm going to resist that. If you've done that, ask God for a way out. He will. He's a redeeming God. We all have made mistakes. So be sober-minded, watchful, clear-minded. That's what Paul says. If you do that, you'll reach the end. You'll finish the marathon. These are one of the points. Let's look at the scripture that speaks about listening to the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2:26 to 27 says, I'm writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. But you have received the Holy Spirit, and He lives within you, so you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. You actually don't need me to stand up here, actually. For the Spirit teaches you. Where does it say that there? The Spirit teaches you everything you need to know. And what He teaches is true. It's not a lie. So just as He taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. Be sober-minded. Who has to be sober-minded? You. It's a choice you make. You be sober. You be clear-minded. You choose to say, God, what do You say? Lord, I invite You regarding every decision I make. What do You say? Not my will, Your will. My dad taught me that. He said, my son, always say, not my will, Your will. And I've learned that. I want to encourage you. Before you make any decision again, whatever decision, he said, yara ni mai vil ni evil, vatsi'i. And if you can't hear him, then come to the leaders and say, this is what I'm sensing. What are you guys? What does Scripture say about this thing? The next point, which we find in verse 6. I see I didn't put it here. Oh, no, it is here. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Who of you don't struggle occasionally with fear? That's in verse 5:2, I see. Yeah.
Do not be afraid. Who of you struggles with fear sometimes? Yeah. So to finish the race well, Paul says, be sober-minded, but do not be afraid of suffering. Not to be afraid of suffering. Most of us are afraid of, I think everyone is afraid of suffering. Nobody wants to suffer. You know what's amazing? God gives us a solution to be afraid of suffering. The solution is His perfect love, and I know we've heard it a million times. His perfect love drives away fear. So how do I discover God's perfect love? I make it my life pursuit in discovering and intentionally pressing into tasting and seeing and finding out how much He loves me. If you pursue the discovery of God's love for you, it becomes eventually impossible to be scared of anything, because you are so secure in how much He loves you and how faithful He is. The more you find out His love, the more you get to know who He is. The more you get to know who He is, the more you can trust Him. The more you can rely on Him. The more you are becoming immune to the attacks of fear and even the attacks of fear of suffering. You know, in the suffering, He'll make a way. You know, in the suffering, there'll be breakthrough. You become immune. You start seeing even the value of suffering. Because you're surrounded, you're embedded, you're rooted in the love that Jesus has for you. So you start seeing the value of suffering. You start realizing that you realize suffering produces dependency. I don't know if that's dependency. It produces relationship. It produces character. It produces spiritual muscle growth, empathy and perseverance learning. When you pick up a heavy weight in the gym, does your muscle get hurt? Is it painful? And if you've done it a few times, after the 10th time, you actually fear the next picking up. It's like, oh, I don't want to do this. But what's the fruit of it? You become? You look like Eugene. You become stronger. You learn perseverance. You learn resilience. But it cannot come without the pain and even the fear of the pain of having to pick up something heavy. There's an old saying, nothing comes easy. That really is true. If something comes easy, question it. If you get these millions of SMSs, you have won this and you have been chosen. If you guys get those, you don't respond to them. Hey? Don't even reply yes or no. Just ignore them. If something comes, I don't know if this is a, what Africa, Mahala, is that a, where is it? What language is that? It's South Africa. Okay. If something comes, Mahala, be cautious. And so too, our perseverance and character growth doesn't come, Mahala. It doesn't come just by, it comes by not being scared of suffering. Pressing on, pressing in. I'd like us to read the next statement. Can we have it on, please? Let's read it together. 1, 2, 3. The measure to which His love for us has become our all-pervading reality is the measure to which we have become insulated and robust to fear of the unforeseeable suffering of the future. Nee, yes, jylle is droeftig. Oh, jylle, okay. Who wants to translate that for me? All right, let's start again. Let's say it with like we mean it. I know you mean it, but all right. 1, 2, 3. The measure to which His love for us has become our all-pervading reality is the measure to which we have become insulated and robust to fear of the unforeseeable suffering of the future. Amen. God se liefde dryf alle vrees weg. Want jy is seker in sy goedheid en sy guns. En jy weet, Here, het klare oplossing vir hierdie probleem. You must translate. Het klare oplossing vir hierdie probleem. I, leave her alone, we love you, hey. Please, okay. You already have a, we had a business, an interior decor business.
So we made curtains, we made soft finishings. I that had 10 thumbs had to develop 5 fingers and learn to put things up on walls and measure and hang and I became much more handy than I was because of the business. I had to. And often we'd come across very tough customers that were dissatisfied because the right side of the curtain, they've measured it, certain personality groups, measured it from the floor to the bottom, and there it's 0.5 centimeter lower than the left side. Okay. And then I must fix it. And eventually it just became so overwhelming, and God taught me an amazing lesson. He said, no problem that comes your way, I do not know of. I know of every challenge before it happens. I know of it. And you know what? I have a solution. I'm just waiting for to see whether you turn to me or you allow the problem to overwhelm you. And I said, wow, God. So whenever I said, Lord, I don't know how to satisfy this customer. You know what to do. You'll give me a solution. And then literally God does something supernaturally. The customer eventually says, no, man, it's not so bad. Or, oh, that's fine like that. Or I get a way to level it that 0.5 centimeter to get it exactly. Or I can see the ceiling's not right. So it's going to be either be skewed on the ceiling or the floor because none of them are 180 degrees. And then the Lord just gives a breakthrough. Eight comes. Eight elke situasie. My cake, wanna do? Now, who do I turn to? Lord, your will or my will? Do I want to solve this? Or have you got a solution to this problem? And the next point is, how do we persevere? We need to work. Also in verse 5. We need to work at telling others the good news. We need to work and fully carry out the ministry. That's what Paul says to him, to them. He says, these things, if you do these things, you become robust to the worldly culture around you. You become robust to the not keeping on keeping on, to the lack of perseverance. Work and fully carry out the ministry. And that is being obedient, even at your own expense. It's amazing about when you are in obedience and you do the work that he's given you specifically to do for him. You share the love of Christ. You're kind. You're friendly. You pursue lost souls. You pursue backslidden souls. You invite. You do that which your hand finds to do for the kingdom of God. When you start doing that, it creates a slipstream. You suddenly come in God's slipstream as you listen to what he tells you to do. And when you come into his slipstream, you get his perspective on life. Because you're following in his footsteps. You're in his slipstream. You get his understanding, his insight. You are being made robust to the attempts of the enemy to trip you up. You see the enemy's plan from far away. Because you're listening to God. You're obeying him. And you're experiencing the blessing of being fruitful in the kingdom of God. Of making a difference in other people's lives. And you stop majoring on minors. And you start majoring on majors. You focus on the things that really matter. Not the things that are irrelevant and nonsensical and don't matter as much as the most important things. So whether that brother that gets saved comes in with dirty hair and a breath full of alcohol, or comes in cleaned up, sorted out, and he must look perfect before he can come to church, that's a minor. Just get him saved. Get him to church. Nadine had a friend that came the first time she came to church. She was half drunk, eh? And she got saved in a half drunk stupor state. And then she kept bringing all her alcoholic friends with her. And one after the other, they get saved in the church. Now, if she focused on the minor, nee, hulle mag nie dronk kerk toe gaan nie, would they have gotten saved? We spoke about coming against a religious thing. No, they would not have gotten saved. We showed any little slight rejection of or status or looking down, 10-1, we would have missed that. God will give them another chance. But hey, why not scoop the harvest when it's ready? Not when it's overripe and it's a bad scoop. So focus, once you are obedient and you do what God tells you to do, You work at that which he tells you to work at. You look at the 10 virgins and the one servant that didn't multiply his gift, the talent that he got. They have one thing in common. They were not busy with their father's business. Christ said, when his mother confronted him, Mary confronted Jesus, she said, Jesus, where were you? They were on their way to Bethlehem to be registered as by the Romans. And he said, and she said, he disappeared on the journey. And she said, where were you? And he said, I was about my father's business. If you remain about your father's, you keep making majors and not making minors majors. And you, what are you telling me to do today, God? Who do I touch today? Who do I speak to? Who do I pray for? Who do I give out of my nothingness to? Because you give out of your nothingness, God fills your nothingness with something. We had a lady that did an outreach with us to block off flats, and she'd had 2 or 3 abortions. She was 19, 20 years old. These are 3 churches back. And we encourage you, just come to, just give out Coke bottles and tell them Christ loves them. And don't say anything else. And she went with someone, knocked on this door. The man opened the door, and he had 2 ladies in his bed. And she was like, ah. And she said, I just want to give you this Coke bottle as an act of kindness. We have no strings attached. I just want to tell you that Jesus loves you. And this is a show of that. There you are. And he said, no. Where do you come from? Where are you from? Who are you? He said, we're from this church. And then she tried it. And then he said, please, will you pray for me? She'd never prayed for anyone before. She's broken. She's had 2, 3 abortions. I can't remember if it's 2 or 3. She's very young. She's really made bad decisions. And she's got nothing to give even. We prayed for her 1,000,000 times. We ministered, but she really was not in a good state. And then she, like, say, prevelige beki. I don't know how you say that in English. She like, prevelige beki. She just, help me. She like, said a little whimpering, insecure prayer. She starts praying, and the next minute, the Holy Spirit slaps her. And she experienced, she says, Mac, it was like wave upon wave upon wave of gold, heavenly gold, glory coming upon me. He says, you know what? I've forgiven myself that I aborted 2, 3 children. I know I'm healed. I know I'm washed. I'm cleaned. I'm sorted out. I'm delivered. She stepped out. She did that which God gave her to do. She was obedient. She was giving out of her nothingness. There's something about sharing the love of Christ that you've tasted, about sharing that goodness, sharing that love, that burns away resentment, burns away all self-hate. That gives you fuel for the future. That gives you fuel for the next step. That gives you fuel to persevere. That gives you fuel to keep on keeping on. Be about your God's business. Say, God, what do you want me to do today? Where must I touch? Who must I apologize to today? Who likes to say sorry for their mistakes? Put your hand down. Nobody of us likes to say, because owning up. But maybe that's what God's telling you to do today or tomorrow. Say, you know what? I'm sorry. I snapped at you, my wife. I snapped at you, my husband. I'm sorry. I forgot this. I forgot that. Verses 6 and 7, it says, Paul says, I've come to the time of my death is near. I fought the good fight. It's coming to the end. I finished the race. I remained faithful till the end. He's had a long marathon, a long journey. All speak of keeping on, keeping on. Those of us who run the course until the end, still doing Christ's bidding, still obeying him no matter what it costs, will finish well. All that matters is that you finish the journey, not that you come first. Finish the journey. There's a very powerful preacher called Jim Cimbale. He's got a big church in America. And he said he was a very good basketball player. And his coach used to say to them, fatigue makes cowards of us all. Fatigue makes cowards of us all. Would you agree with that? When you're so tired, you can't resist temptation anymore. You can't resist giving up anymore. You can't resist giving in. What does that say to you? Sometimes we get spiritual fatigueness. Sometimes we get physical fatigueness. Sometimes we get emotional fatigue. And then it makes a coward of us standing and holding on to God. And that says to you, rejuvenate yourself in the Spirit. Rejuvenate, spend time with God, press into Jesus, get to know His love. So you emotionally recharge, you are spiritually recharged, and then rest your body. Those of us that work too many hours, your resistance to giving in and giving up will fall away because fatigue makes cowards of us all. Another thing that is said is to always put the next foot down. No matter you have no energy, no strength, to put that next foot down. General MacArthur said, age wrinkles the body, but quitting wrinkles the soul. That's a massive statement of a man that was key in winning the Second World War. Age wrinkles the body, but quitting wrinkles the soul. We are to persevere in the next few points and quickly run through them because our time's run out. We are to persevere in trouble and in prayer. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. We are to persevere in thankfulness and gratefulness. Always thanking the Father, He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to His people who live in the light. Take note that God gives you power to endure and persevere. We find that in this Colossians 1:11. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all His glorious power so that you will have all the endurance, patience you need. May be filled with joy. So you will be strengthened. God gives us strength to even persevere and pursue. We need to persevere and pursue in doing good. In doing good. Don't give up doing good. Don't give up in prayer. Don't give up in trouble. Don't give up being thankful and grateful. Don't give up in doing good. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. We are protected in tests by the Lord if we keep on keeping on. God says, I'll protect you if you keep persevering. I give you my guarantee, I'll protect you. And we get that in Revelation 3:10. Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing. If we, and that we are to persevere to receive our crown of glory, to receive our final destination, which is heaven, and the blessings that come with that. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Don't be afraid. Once again, he says it. The devil will throw some of you into prison. You will suffer for 10 days, but I will give you the crown of life. Remember that God has patience for one main reason, and that is that people have time to get saved. And it says here, and remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him. So we too have to keep on keeping on so that people that are struggling to get saved around us will get saved. So we need to persevere for others to get saved. How many of you got unsaved people that you've been praying, sometimes just saying a word here and there, sometimes you've confronted them in love and they just will not come to Christ? How many of you? Most of us. Now, if Christ has patience and keeps postponing His return so that people can get saved, Christ gives us lengthy, most of us, lengthy lifespans so that that person will get saved, then God expects that of us. Would you agree with me? We ought to persevere and have patience for people to have enough time to get saved, even to the point of death. And I'm at my last story, then I'm finished. This is amazing testimony of a young girl that grew up in a home where her father was a satanic priest in America. Have you heard this testimony? Very powerful. She grew up in this house, and her father even used her as a breeding machine. She was raped. Very ugly stuff.
They sacrificed the children, didn't register them because they have need human sacrifice to get more demonic power. She grew up so viciously that the first person that offered to marry her, she said yes. She left home at the age of 17. The first guy, it was just somebody. It was a druggie like her. And she developed a split, many personalities to cope with the trauma that she'd gone through. And then she went to this church and she cried out to God and she said, God, I'm so messed up. And this is one of the personalities. But she wasn't the right personality when she cried out to God. It was her. It was the real her, not all the coping personalities. And God said to her, eat of my body and drink of my blood, the remembrance of that. Take my communion and the power of my cross will set you free. And she did it. And all those personalities, supernaturally, God healed her of her brokenness. She had one personality. She returned to who she was. And so years of restoration after she got married, had children. Obviously, that first guy she'd left, got married. She was radically saved. She got beautiful children. She's ministering in India to broken women. But all that time, she still prayed for her horrible daddy. Supposed to protect and love and nurture her, but she did not give up, saying, Lord, I know he deserves nothing. He deserves hellfires. He deserves to be tortured and bullied and killed and whipped. I mean, I can't think of something bad enough for someone that does that to their daughter. Would you agree with me? But she had God's love and forgiveness in heart, and God forgave them, him too, forgives us our sins. And so she got a call one day. She'd lost contact with her father. Or she got a call from somebody in the family, said, your dad's in hospital, he's busy dying. And she flies from wherever she is, she stands at his hospital bed, and she says, Dad, have you given your life to Jesus? Can I lead you in a prayer? And she leads him in a prayer of salvation. And daai mugu kom tot bekering. I don't think he deserves it. Do any of you think he deserves it? But do we deserve salvation? One sin is as bad as a billion to God. It's a level field. It makes the field level when it comes in God's perspective, from his point of view. And he comes to salvation. And today he's in heaven. He's going to be with us there. Despite all the stuff that he did on earth, all the damage, he came in by the seat of his pants. I'd like you all to close your eyes, please. So what I want to ask is, are there any of you who have given up on living to the fullest for God? At one stage you made a decision, you said, Lord, can I ask everyone to close their eyes? Lord, I made that decision a few years ago or a month or two, but right now, if I honestly have to say, I've given up on living to the fullest for you. It's been too hard. Or you say, saying, I've given up on hoping and calling on you to know that you will make things come through. To make things come through. I've lost faith, God, that you really love me and are on my side. I've lost faith that my marriage can be restored. That my relationship with certain family members can be restored. That one or so-and-so can be saved. I've just given up. I don't keep on keeping on. And if any of these statements, and maybe there's something I haven't mentioned, is applicable to you, I'd like you to stand up. Because today we're going to say, Lord, no more. No more will we give up. So I'd like you to stand right now. Is there no one in the church that says, I've given up on running full out for God? We just pray. Thank you. I've given a bit of hope up with relationships. I've given up on relationships. I don't know. I'm not sure that they will come through. I'd like you to stand up if any of that applies to you. Lord, I want to keep on keeping on. I don't want to give up ever, no matter what. All right. I'd like you, those of you that feel that applies to you, just pray after me. Say, Lord Jesus,
I come to you this morning, just as I am. And I pray, God, that you would heal me from giving up. Lord, I pray that you would give me stickability. Lord, I choose this morning to hold on to you for all of my might, all of my strength. I need you, Jesus, to protect me from the ways of the enemy. I need you, Jesus, to help me to keep on keeping on, to hold on with all of my might, all of my strength, all of my faith. I trust you, God. Help me to trust you till the end. Help me to hold on to you till the end. Help me to believe in you till the end. Let me taste and see that you are good. Let me know your love as my greatest truth, my greatest reality. In your name, Jesus Christ, I trust you. Amen.